Today's scripture reading is from Psalm 71, 14 to 21. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long. Though I know not how to relate them all, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, Sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, who is like you, God? Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more.
Good morning. I want to fill you in. We had our business meeting last Monday night, the budget and election meeting, and that went very well. A couple things just to inform you about. One is that Lori Scheer, who has been part of our governing council, has finished her first three-year term. She's reelected. She'll be on with us for another 3 years. Lori, are you here? Just want to see. Thank you, Lori. Bless you. Bless you. Yes. And as well, our elders are not elected. We don't do that. Our elders are affirmed. Year by year, the elders, as time goes on, get a sense of what's going on in the church and our need. And they'll ask sometimes people to join them. And we've asked a young couple to join us, Becky and Trevor Cullen. And they've agreed to do that. And that was affirmed at our meeting last week. I don't know if Trevor and Becky are here. I see pointing. Nope, they're not here today. Okay. But keep us in prayer. Them, because this will be a time of growth for them over the next year. But also for all of our elders. When people take on spiritual leadership, there comes with that just sometimes resistance and difficulty and complication. And we need your prayers. We have 12 elders now, including the three pastors. And so please keep us in prayer as we're going through the next year and as we seek to sort of pursue God's will and hear what he has to say and lead faithfully. We need your support that way. And so just to update you that way. On the financial side of things, we looked at the numbers as they were to the end of May. And to the end of May, we're just a slight, like a drop behind what we project our expenses to be for the year. Only a small amount, within a few thousand dollars, but very, very, very close. And that's very good. That means actually this church for the last 2 years has gone through its year without needing to do sort of a special ask. Do you remember those days a few years ago? We'd get somewhere around April and we'd say, folks, this is where the expenses are and this is where the givings are. And we'd have the talk about coffee, like switching from Starbucks to Tim Hortons or that kind of talk. And at the end of your things have gone, well, we haven't needed to do an ask like that for 2 years now. And that's to your credit. And so we're very, very close to meeting budget this year, but just a drop behind. One of the things we want you to know is we talked, the prayerfully governing council brought last week a budget that represents a bit of an increase in our spending over the next year. It's 3.95% more than last year's budget. And so that's a little bit of a stretch over top. And we're thinking about a budget as a budget that intentionally stretches us. There's a couple of things we want to include in our ministry over the next year. And that's exciting. And so we talked about it last Monday night, and the agreement in the room last Monday night was for us to go forward with that budget. Doing that means that we want you to be intentional as you look at your giving over the next year. In a church like ours, especially if you're newer to our church, a congregational church like a Baptist church, we don't have an organizational structure outside us that sends money to the church. Everything we do as a church comes because we together have prayed, and we together have contributed and been obedient to what we feel the Lord's doing. And so far, our governing council in the meeting last week feel this is the direction the Lord's leading us. And so we put that to you. You'll affirm that. So in your prayers, talk to the Lord about your giving, about what you're doing, about how things are going for you. And between you and God, it's not something you'll sort of ever do in my sight, but between you and God, talk to him about your giving over the next year. There's exciting things, I think, for us as a church. The image we've used this year in our narrative budget is the idea of hoisting sails. Before the wind can blow, if that's a metaphor for the Spirit, in the Old Testament, the word for breath, soul, wind, spirit is ruach. That's the Hebrew word. And it's this, it's an onomatopoetic word. It's a word that sort of sounds like what it means. Ruach. It sounds like wind. And when the Spirit moves, we want to catch that. And hoisting our sails is the image we've used for the year to come, to think about what it is for us to sort of lift up our prayers and lift up our hands and lift up one another, lift up our elders and our leadership, lift up our staff, please, so that we can kind of catch the wind and go the places He's asking us to go. So just to update you on the meeting last week. I don't know if you think of budget election meetings as fun, but I love when God's people get together and plan together. It's a delightful time, and we got to see that last week. If you have questions about any of that, please, you can ask me. You can ask Hannes Grobler. He's our chair. Anybody who's on the governing council or one of our elders, they may be able to help you as well with just where things are at and where we're going. Blessings on you. Let's pray for a sec, and then we'll get going. Lord Jesus, just give us your Spirit now all the more, Father, so that the things we say would be filled with your Spirit. We ask now that you would give us filters to clear out anything that would inhibit our thinking, anything that would distract our attention, anything that's cooking around inside us that we've brought in the room that's not from you. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you'd lay your hand over those things, calm them, move them aside, heal them of your choice. But please intervene so that we can hear you speak to us now. And we ask that in the middle of my words, things would be silent so that you can be heard clearly. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. God loves you. We're always tempted as a pastor just to sort of say that and walk away. He loves you. You can trust God with all the aspects of your life. And today, I want to talk to you a little about trusting God with your rest. You can trust God with your rest. Once upon a time in Wales. It's been a while since we've done one. A long time ago, between the 13th and 15th centuries, at least there's some documentary record of in 1291, maybe a little bit later in the 14th century. Back in those days, near Corwen in North Wales, the people from different villages came together and they decided they needed to build a church. Now, in that day, in that area, there were three old graybeards, local elders. And the local elders were in agreement and believed that the church needed to be built and that it was for them to lead the work. Because there were different villages that would be coming together, they decided the church would be called All Saints. And so they chose a place where the paths from the different villages all met. How can that be wrong? That sounds like a good location. They arranged for the clearing of the land, and then young men went out and they found the right rocks and they hauled all this material, all the other things that they'd need. They got it all to the site, they cleared the site, and they were ready to build. The first day, the work began. They worked hard. And by the end of the first day, they had the first course of huge stones all in place to set the foundation for the church, all by sunset. The next morning, the builders came back, and there was no sign of their work. The stones were gone. The pile of raw materials was there, but they were missing. It would have taken an army of men to take all the stones away. And of course, whispers of something afoot goes through the people. Is this supernatural? There's suspicions. There's fears. Is someone opposed to the building? Is someone trying to destroy what we're doing? Is it an ancient pagan sign come to tell us that Christianity is the wrong direction? Nevertheless, they set about the labor for a second day. And by the end of that day, once again, the first course of stones were all laid. Everybody was impressed with the work. It looked good. And they went home. Day three. It's gone. All the stones vanished. Just some of the raw materials left. The graybeards met. They had a consultation with the people, measured what seemed to be going on. They sent everyone home, and these old graybeards prayed to God. And in the night, each of them had a vision. So goes the legend, a white stag on the side of a hill. And they heard the voice, they believe from the Lord, seek the white hart, and when you see him, there you will build my church. The next day, everybody was sent out to look for the white hart. They traveled through the forests, all along the River Dee, looking everywhere they could see to try to find the white hart. Nowhere, all day, all afternoon, into the evening, close to sunset, and there it is, on the side of the hill, the white hart. People who've been searching all day, coming out from different places, all standing together on the shore of the River Dee, they look up and see it, and they know this is a sign from God. The building started the next day, and it happened so fast, the walls seemed to grow by themselves. The roof, it seemed to spread faster than any person could have built it. And the church there was called All Saints, but the people, it's now called Llangar. And Llangar, it was Llangaro Gwyn, which is Parish of the White Hart. That's what that means in Welsh. And as the years have gone by, that's been shortened off, and it's just called Llangar, just south of Corwen in North Wales. We've all worked on something just to feel it gone. You know what I mean. Projects at work. For some of you, your marriage. What's happened with parenting. We all know what it's like to invest hours of labor and sweat and effort, seemingly in the end, to have it just seem to vanish. The old Welsh legend, when I read it, it sounds to me like one of these stories that Christian missionaries may have told to try to convince the pagans that Christianity was really honored and right and blessed. There was a sign, see? Of course, it could also be that the first sermon in that church was based on Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. I mean, if you don't have your, after that story, if you don't have that as your first sermon, you've missed like a great opportunity, right? Unless the Lord builds it. Unless the Lord builds it, we labor in vain. There's no question that the message of the story, that Welsh story, legend, points at humility, points at God's direction, points at things like vision, God's vision, his empowerment. If God's not doing it, it ain't happening. And that leaves us with mixed experience. On the one hand, if we feel that in good faith we've lent in and we've given our effort, it can be frustrating to see all that we've worked at disappear. And we live sometimes with those fears, don't we? We carry it in our heart. We've sweated. We've worked. We've been persuasive. We've convinced. We've argued. We've done everything we can to kind of get it through. And then from out of the blue, somebody seems to come in and poof, a new manager at work, a new friend for your child in a new school. Poof, and we're afraid. It can be frustrating, frightening, to see what we've worked for disappear. On the other hand, we understand that we don't want to build something that is not of God. We don't want that in our lives. We know that. We understand that. And so there's some reassurance, too, in knowing that God can edit our work, that he can tear down something we've built that's not of him, that if we in good faith move forward and try and do what we can, that God can stop it if it's not what he has in mind. That's actually reassuring. It's just hard to fit together in our heart. God can create true art out of our poor offerings. He can find beautiful things in the trash. And we are so afraid of what we've made being shown to be not what we thought and intended. On the one hand, we want to be humble. And on the other hand, trust. When we come to summer, to cottages and barbecues, about vacations, it's natural for us to take stock of the year that's just happened, to kind of count through all the things that we started doing. What did we plan? What did we do? Did it work? What's been built? What's been accomplished? If there's any lack, if something's undone or lost, then one of the risks in our holidays is that the whispers will start. Do you know those conversations in your head in the first week of holidays? I told them they shouldn't do that. If they'd listened to me in February, they wouldn't be doing this while I'm away from the office. You know those feelings? The whispers. Who's to blame? Who tore it down? Sometimes other people did it. sometimes on holidays we're processing the fact that we did, that we shouldn't have built it, that we put it in the wrong place, that we had the wrong advice. Sometimes we're the ones with blame, and holidays are suddenly full of guilt. On holidays, we inevitably review. We'll rest, we think. I'll use this holiday to rest so that we can try again. And what that does is it makes review the first step in a new strategy. Instead of resting, we're rehearsing old stuff and planning new stuff. As soon as we break and rest, the things of the year to come begin to dance in our heads, and they stomp their feet. And we don't really rest at all. Where is rest in this? Psalm 71, what we heard the last part of today, is written by somebody with experience. It's written by somebody with experience. It certainly looks to have been written by a person of older years, or at least one who's very aware of older years seemingly about to come. They've been through the cycles in their life over and over of creating and destructing and rebuilding. They've been through thriving and threat and harm and restoration and salvation. And it looks like they've had those experiences a few times. And now they've come to this place where they write. They're aware of a number of things that can go wrong. And the first part of the psalm, before what was read for us today, lists the first 13 verses of this psalm, list over and over and over pleas for help, cries for God to come and be close. So much so that we actually use this psalm quite often in Holy Week. Traditional Holy Week liturgies would have this on the Tuesday of Holy Week because it sounds like the kind of thing Jesus would cry out in the middle of his suffering. So deep are the cries and pleas for God's help, it sounds like Christ's passion. Early in the psalm, let me never be put to shame. Rescue and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge. Give the command to save me. And then there's three big cries for help just before the part that we read starting in verse 14. And the three big cries are this: deliver me from the hand of the wicked. Do not cast me away when I'm old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. And do not be far from me. Help me. How different that is from this, right? This is where we started. Verse 14. As for me, I'll always have hope. But before this writer writes those words, it's all this other stuff. Deliver me. Save me. Don't cast me away when I'm old. Don't forsake me when my strength is gone. Don't be far from me. Help me. The writer feels the ongoing presence of threats and troubles. Opposition and danger have been in the past, and this writer is sure that opposition and danger will be in the future. But Psalm 71 is particularly amazing because it ends up like this. It weaves together all the concerns and worries and the pleas for help, and it weaves them together with assurances and experiences of God helping in the past. That's somebody with experience. They're not facing things they haven't seen before. They've seen them 100 times, and they're just as threatening and just as scary, but they know what God has done before. Scholars have commented that this psalm actually is a kind of amalgam or pastiche. Everything in the psalm looks like it comes from somewhere else, like the psalm is just a big collection of quotes from other psalms. In fact, the references to age are probably the only thing in this psalm that seems at all unique to it. Everything's come from somewhere else. And that makes sense. As this person's gone through their lives and had difficulty, these are the songs that have spoken to them. These are the psalms they've prayed 1,000 times in the night. They've cried these things out from their flesh. They've been here before, cried these out before, and they've experienced God's help before. They know it's coming. When we're looking at someone who's collected all the lines from songs and prayers, we know someone sung them before. When I was in my first church, there was a lady named Hazel. I've mentioned Hazel to you before. She was the middle of 3 sisters that were present in the community. She was one of about 12. And Hazel, she turns 100 years old this year. Last year, she got her honorary high school diploma. She had to leave school to work when she was young. In the church, when I first met Hazel, she was one of the most vivacious. When we sang those old gospel songs, she's marching for the Lord. You know what I mean? She's up and she's singing. Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air. Ezekiel saw the wheel way in the middle of the air. The image in Ezekiel of the wheel in the middle of the air is a symbol of God's omnipotence and his omnipresence. He can move anywhere. He can go anywhere. He can be anywhere. And she sings that song because she knows. She knows who he is when he moves. Ezekiel saw that wheel and she's seen it too. We won't study war no more. I'm going to lay down my sword and shield down by the riverside. I ain't going to study war no more. She'd been through all the civil rights stuff of the 60s. She knows war. She knows it in her fiber. But she, in her closeness to Christ, lays down the sword and shield. She means it when she sings those things. And Hazel, when I told you probably the first time I mentioned her to you, she lost all of her children in a house fire. Three of them. Has more children now since. But back in those days, that had been part of the story of Inglewood. They stood out and watched the rest of that house burn. They stood with her sister Hazel as she cried. And she sings more vivaciously than any of the others in that church. She's the custodian of knowledge that God comes through, even in that. Even in that. When Hazel sings, she's not just singing a song that she likes or that she remembers. She's singing songs that she has used to help herself find God again. Songs that she knew. Worship, when we do this, is in part our rehearsal of songs, sayings, ideas, things of the scriptures that we will need to know. Not because they're particularly clever or artful, maybe. It's not the artistic excellence of music that leads us to it. That's secular thinking. It's not that knowing how to recite them will just sort of fix something in a magical or liturgical way. It's more, it's that in God's presence, they're the sound of truth to our strewn stones, to all those things aside and missing. Perfect timing for a little musical interlude. Sorry, bless you. Be at peace. You'll find it. It'll be okay. We come in here with all of our stuff. We drag it in the room with it. Our fears, our worries, our anxieties, all that stuff just comes in with us. And we sit in here, and then we sing these songs, and we listen to these scriptures. And overlaid on top of our experience are all these things of God. And what happens in this place is that they kind of go into each other. And the sounds and the scriptures, the music and the meaning, they help us reinterpret what we experience. And that sows them into our souls. And then the day will come in funerals or in the dark, in suffering or in pain, where those will come back to you and they'll carry with you not just the memories of where you've been hurt, but where you've been healed. Not just awareness of what can go wrong, but the promise of what God can do in the midst of it. That's part of what we do week by week. We're letting the things of Christ merge into us, the presence of His Spirit, the words of His scriptures flowing into the middle of our experience. We need Him to do this with us. As we do this, we equip ourselves for seasons to come when we'll know where the stones are, when we'll know again how to go gather them, but this time how to build them in the time and place that are right. And so our passage starts today here in verse 14. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. I'm going to read through the psalm again, and I just let your mind kind of stick with the psalm. And just what stands out to you as I read it? We're going to do something with you now, okay? So Lord, just as we're reading the psalm, highlight for us anything we need to see. Any words that stand out, anything from you, Lord, let us see it. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, who is like you, God? Though you've made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more. Such confidence. This is the voice of somebody who lists more pleas in like five verses than maybe anywhere else in Scripture. You can test me on that. That's probably not right, but it'd be in the running. These are words of trust, of faith. They're set next to so many cries for help. Reciting the faithfulness of God in the past can help me lean back on Him more in the future. When I was at seminary, we were in our counseling program. And in counseling, you're part of your training, right, is that you're going to seniors' homes, you're going to meet with people, and then you come back into a class, and they'd sit us in a small group, about maybe 9 or 10 of us, and we debrief on what was going on. And the skilled professor, of course, is going to be able to say, what's that bringing up in you? It's one thing to hear what's going on in somebody else's life, but what's that do in you? Did you come out of the room afraid? And in the course of conversation, one of the guys who was with me, Derek, was hearing me talk about how I was feeling. And I had not grown up in church. When I got into seminary, I'd been to like 15 Bible studies in my life, right? When I first got to seminary. Just, you should probably know that, right? So I'm still processing a lot of stuff in that sort of, at that sort of stage. I've been a Christian for several years, but boy, I was a slow-growing Christian. And I felt overwhelmed by some of what I saw. And Derek said, you know, Bob, you're like a guy who's leaning back on his chair, but you're like leaning way back, you know, all your weight's back there. This psalm invites us to lean back more. This invites you to lean back more. We like to place our chairs where we know where all four legs are, plus our two. And we feel secure in that. Your mom warned you when you were a kid in the church basement, maybe, and you lean back in the chair and she's like, you're going to fall, don't do that. Right? God's inviting you to. He's inviting you to lift up your feet and lean back on Him. Let me read the psalm again. I'm going to read it twice more. This is what I want you to do. I'll tell you about the second one in a minute, but first time, as I read this again, what I want you to do is see if these words bring to mind any memories. Not maybe anything in particular, but do these bring memories to you of what God has done before? While I read this, I want you to think about what has God done before. All right? Lord Jesus, we ask that you just protect us by your Spirit, that you'd guard us, that you'd prevent anything from coming anywhere else. We just ask for your Spirit to stir in us signs and memories of where you have been. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long. Though I know not how to relate them all, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O Sovereign Lord. I'll proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me. What has He taught you? And to this day, I declare your marvelous deeds. What have you seen Him do? Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power till the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens, you who have done great things. Who is like you, God? Though you've made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more. Now hold on to that. I'm going to read it again. Again, watching what stands out for you. But I want this time you to think about the things that you're thinking in the future. Things that cause you anxiety maybe, or just things you know you need to plan or set your face to. Do these words speak about things that you're going to face in the future? Lord, you know the plans that you've laid out for us. We want to build nothing apart from you. Give us your word. Give us things that we can hold on to when we think of the future. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, Sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Do you know now a place where he wants you to talk about him? Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation. Is he calling you to mentor? Your mighty acts to all who are to come. Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, who is like you, God? Though you've made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. Where are you asking for his restoration? You'll restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more. Father, if there's anything you're whispering to us, seal that in us. We ask for that in Jesus' name. This psalm is set in the midst of our lives. This is somebody who's in the middle of life. They're not at the beginning full of all anxiety, hopes, and fears and dreams. And they're not at the end talking just about what's been. They're right in the middle. There is more to come. There's more to come. When we experience God enough that our faith is coming to be built on things he's directed in our lives before, we're growing as a Christian. Sometimes people will talk about the way that church helps you grow. And in our culture, one of the risks is we'll think that growing as a Christian is just more information for our brain. Well, we'll do studies and we'll learn stuff. And if we learn more stuff, like that got us an A in school, right? It worked pretty well at college and university. My business sends me away on a course. It might even lead to a promotion. This is a good deal. And we sort of have learned that growing is equivalent to knowing more stuff. Knowing more stuff as a Christian is super important. But it's not the whole piece of growth. Growth is our ability to trust him because we've interpreted what he's done before well. And we've learned how to apply that to what lies ahead. And we lean back on the things we've learned. Because we've not merely read them or heard them, but because we've experienced them. This is a useful way to think about holidays. When we leave for holidays, they can be full of what just happened, or they can be full of all the stuff we're planning to do. What if they're a place for rehearsal of a different kind? One where any time your brain turns to what's been in the past, you ask the question, Lord, show me what you did there. Show me what you were doing. Show me what it meant. In the middle of my rest, teach me how to interpret what you've been doing. And then anytime any anxieties or worries about the future come up, you just take what you learned and write that stuff right over top of the future. Use it as a kind of hinge. When I was up at Still Point, Sister Betty's the lady who's done some spiritual direction with me. Just a gifted grandmotherly lady. And I was up there a couple of years ago, and while I was there, it was in the time of transitioning into this role, and you know, all these things that need to be done. And so I came in there with, well, I think we need to do this, and we need to do this, and I know I need to pay attention to that, and it's all the work list that's all cooking around in here. And over the time of being there, the Lord gave me the image of being in a canoe. But in the canoe, I wasn't in the back steering. I like being in the back. And I wasn't in the front doing this. The image was that I was in the middle of the canoe with no paddle, not up a creek. It wasn't that. It just felt very clear. He was not looking for me to drive the thing. It was for me to put that down and let him drive and let him steer. That sounds like rest. it doesn't fit well with us because we feel the pressures of responsibilities and expectations and all those things that other people bring into our lives and push on us. And it's not a kind of rudeness sometimes to push them back a bit and say, Lord, what are you asking me to do? There is enough time in your life for you to do all the things he's assigned for you to do. There's enough time in your life for you to accomplish all the things he wants you to accomplish. It's all the other expectations and plans that make us crowded and busy. Be free of them. Rehearse his interventions and his love. Tell yourself them over and over. Write them down. After the barbecue, when the fire's going at the cottage, tell them to your kids. This is what I felt the Lord do last year. This is what I'm expecting him to do now. When the time's come to pick up the paddle or to go find the stones, you'll discover he's already arranged where they need to go. Be at peace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want you to take over all the stuff that we try to hold. Free us from the agendas of power or push. Free us from contriving and forcing. Free us from the responsibilities that have not come from you. And in freeing us, help us have your yoke, your burden, easy and light, because you carry it with us. We want to be a part of your working, but we can't do that alone. But Lord Jesus, we have seen your faithfulness time after time after time after time. We sit in this room among people ahead of us who've proven your faithfulness 1,000 times over. We ask that among us those stories would flow freely and that we would be equipped to tell them in our own day because we've seen you be faithful and we thought about it and praised you for it and are custodians of those truths. Help us with this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.